Second Chronicles chapter 19 is where we're going to start, and we're going to go to several passages as we look at a very important subject here tonight or this afternoon in preparation for what God is doing in these days and in these messages that we hear. I am convinced that we are possibly not seeing a work of God in the church today because we talk about seeking God, and we talk about revival, and we talk about a move of God, but there's very little preparation that takes place before that move of God occurs. And I want to ask you this question this afternoon. Is your heart prepared to seek the Lord? Are you prepared to seek the Lord? We're talking about spiritual preparation. And we've turned to 2 Chronicles chapter 19 because in this passage we read about a king who, under inspiration, is recorded that he had prepared his heart. Notice what the Bible says about King Jehoshaphat, starting in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" This is a question that is clearly referring to the wicked alliance that this had made with King Ahab in chapter 18. And in this alliance and in the battle, we know that Ahab is mortally wounded and killed in his chariot. But now Jehoshaphat, as was predicted, is returning to his home. He's returning to Jerusalem in peace. And remember that Jehoshaphat was always labeled a good king. He was always labeled a good king, but he made a serious mistake. Now just turn back a couple chapters to chapter 17. And just so you see, this is clearly what the Bible says about Jehoshaphat, that he was a good king. He was always referred to as a godly king who sought the Lord. Look at verse 3 of chapter 17. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and he sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Notice verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of the land. So it's important that we see that context, because though he's coming out of this wicked alliance where he foolishly had aligned himself with Ahab and Jezebel, notice what the Bible says in chapter 19, verse 3. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. Those would be the places of idolatry. He took away the groves out of the land. And then it says this. This is the key phrase we want to look at. And hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. We've come to the mountains. We've come to this prayer advance praying and asking God to overflow an abundance of blessing upon us. But nothing happens just because we're here. And nothing happens just because we have services. There needs to be some spiritual preparation. And I think it's important in this first session that I have the chance to speak to you, that we lay some groundwork so that God can do more work in the following sessions and services. We need to check our hearts right away. We need to make sure that we have hearts that are prepared to seek the Lord. For we know that out of the heart are all the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so, men, the real issue is not necessarily what we're seeing on the outside and even the perception that you might give about what is true in your life. It's really not the perception that we give that is always the reality. The question is, what is going on in your heart? What is taking place in your soul? And of course, we know the heart is that the center of our soul, that the control system of our life. It is our spirit and our soul that God wants all of. My son, give me thine heart. God wants us primarily from the inside out, not the outside in. He wants us from the inside out. And so I'm going to ask you in this session that you would examine your heart to see if you're even ready to seek the Lord. It's possible that you are attempting to seek the Lord, but you're really not prepared. Preparation is the key to our success in this meeting. And so we want to talk about some characteristics. What are the characteristics that should be in our heart if we are ready to seek the Lord? And isn't that our prayer, that God would shine His blessing, His face upon us and give us His blessing in this meeting? That we would leave this mountaintop experience more refreshed, with a spirit of revival and repentance, that God would send us back to our families, to our wives and our families and our workplaces and ministries on fire for Him. That is what we desire. And if that is the case, then we can't just have business as usual. If we want something extraordinary and supernatural to take place, there needs to be some preparation that occurs in our heart. Preparation for spiritual renewal and seeking the Lord. So we're going to look this afternoon at three characteristics that we need to make sure are in our hearts in order for God to bless. Turn back to chapter 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I want to just tell you, we're going to primarily stay in the book of 2 Chronicles. There's a lot of wonderful references in this history, in the stories that we read, and in the kings that we study about in 2 Chronicles. And so we're gonna kind of go to several different places to look at these characteristics. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and we're going to start reading in verse 1, and you may remember this is the story of Rehoboam. And what we're going to see is that Rehoboam is actually a negative lesson to learn from. I say to my children often, some people are examples to follow, other people are lessons to learn from. So there's a lot of this in the Bible, and this is what's great about the Bible, right? Is that it doesn't conceal the flaws. We saw that in Samson already. It does not conceal what is truly going on in people's lives, and God wants us to see that so we can experience more of His grace. We can see His mercy. We can see His love running through all of these people's lives. And so in this story, we are looking at a negative example or a negative lesson. In other words, you don't want to be like Rehoboam. So what was the problem in this story? What was the problem in this man's life? Well, let's start reading in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom..." Remember, he is taking over after Solomon has passed off the scene. Rehoboam is now becoming the king. He's establishing the kingdom. If we had time, we could look back at chapter 11. Chapter 11 speaks of the mighty armies and the massive wealth and the incredible opportunities that God was affording to this man, Rehoboam. So he's establishing the kingdom. Notice this in verse 1. This is a key phrase. He strengthened himself. I think this phrase is used sometimes in a good sense in the Old Testament, but I think here it is clearly a negative characteristic, a negative statement. He strengthened himself. We'll see that phrase again later on. Notice what happened when he strengthened himself. Verse 1, he forsook the law of the Lord. Isn't this always what happens when we get proud? When we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? We forsake the Word of God. Here's the king who is forsaking the Word of God. He's confident in himself. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And we don't have time to read the entire chapter, but you would find that as a result of this self-sufficient king, God sends judgment through a man named Shishak, who is the king of Egypt. And God uses a wicked king from a wicked kingdom to bring judgment on a man who was acting like he didn't need God. He was confident in himself. Notice down in verse 12, it says, "And when he humbled himself," there's the opposite of self-confidence, sovereign dependence, humility. "And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well." Notice this, verse 13. "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned." Now look at verse 14. "And he did evil." Rehoboam did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So in chapter 19, we see a king who is prepared, and now we're looking at a king who is not prepared, and I think it is pretty obvious what the problem was. Who was Rehoboam confident in? Himself. Sure that no man in this room ever struggles with self-confidence, self-sufficiency. You know, typically this is kind of pinned to the male gender, right? That we live with kind of an ego, a self-confidence, a pride about us. And I think that we need to recognize right away that we are not prepared to seek the Lord when we're self-confident. We're not confident in ourselves, but we are rather confident in who? In God. Confident in the Lord. I want to challenge you, men, to consider the self-confidence that might be showing up in your life. And notice how it showed up in Rehoboam's life. Remember, Rehoboam did not want to listen to people who were older and wiser. He didn't want to listen to the counsel of people who had experience and wisdom. But rather, he wanted to just tickle his ears with his friends and his peers. Remember that? I think it's really foolish to ignore the counsel of people who have experienced things that we have not experienced. And I think any time that we are unteachable and any time that we don't want to listen to people who are trying to help us, it is an evidence of self-sufficiency, self-confidence. Something else that we saw clearly happen is he forsook the Bible. And any time that we put aside the Word of God and the Bible sits on the shelf and we don't care to listen to what God says, we are evidencing our own pride. And maybe this is the way it's showing up in your life. Maybe you show up to the prayer advance, but really in the last week or two, you haven't even read your Bible. You haven't even spent quality and quantity time with God. And yet we come and say we are seeking the Lord. We need to prepare our hearts with a dependence, a confidence in God, in God alone. And men, may I just say, you can't be confident in someone you don't know. You can't be confident in someone you don't know. Many years ago, my dad had a very simple way to teach us how to swim. My brothers and I, that we had no sisters, and so we learned very quickly. Dad was just going to pick us up and throw us in. That's how we learned. And I have to admit that I was a little nervous, a little worried at times, but never one time did I ever think that Dad was going to let me drown, he was just going to kill me, that he didn't care and he didn't love me. No, here's the point. Confidence is built on knowledge. Knowledge breeds confidence. The more I knew my dad, I knew his strength, I knew his love, I knew his kindness, I saw it, I experienced it. I knew he could pull me up out of the water. He could pull my brothers and I, all three of us at once when we were little. He could grab us all at once. All I had to do was reach up my hand and know that the strength and the love of my dad was available. The more I knew my dad, the more I trusted my dad. I'm afraid that there is a self-confidence across the church today that is built on a lack of knowledge of God. And God is far from our thoughts. He rests very idly on our hearts. We don't think about Him very often at all. And we don't spend time getting to know him in his word. God has revealed himself to us in his word. I love Jeremiah 9, verse 23, where the Bible says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me." You know what men of God take great glory in? It's not pride. It's really that confidence in God. They take pleasure and joy and they get great glory out of what they know to be true about God. His greatness, his goodness, his power, his holiness, his everlasting love, his grace, his mercy so perfectly displayed through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And the more I understand about God, the greater dependence I have on him. Listen, men, when we come and approach God and we are seeking the Lord, we do so often with bowed head and bended knee, but that posture, even that posture itself, should be saying something about the humility and the confidence that we have in the Lord. So you get to know God, and then the more you get to know God, the more confident you are in him. Let's just look at one passage of Scripture that helps us to see God in a very clear way, revealed in God's Word. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I do believe that often the character of God is overlooked in our lives. And we live as if he's not there. And we live as if he doesn't know. And we live as if he doesn't see us. And yet in Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah reveals to us an amazing text, probably one of the greatest texts in all of the Old Testament, about the character of God. And remember, Isaiah saw a vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw God high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, the angels calling back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And can I ask you, what happened to Isaiah when he saw God in his glory? I don't think he felt very proud. I don't think he thought too highly of himself. If you are a proud man, it is evidence that you don't know God. If you're a proud person, it's evidence that you're not understanding who God is. Because when you see him in his greatness, you'll realize you're nothing. When you see him in his love, you'll realize you're not loving at all. When you see his holiness, you'll realize you've got a long way to go. And so the same author, Isaiah the prophet, gives to us this amazing text in Isaiah chapter 40. Notice verse 9, and just underline the last three words, which say this: "Behold your God." You know what, men? If we're going to seek God, we need to get our eyes off of men and get our eyes on God. That's what it's all about. That God would send his grace and his power and cause his face to shine upon us. Verse 12 says this: "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance." He's speaking of the incredible creative power of God. I think you know this. We did not evolve, but rather God spoke the world into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And who can do what God has done? To make something out of nothing with simply a spoken word. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. And he speaks of these things as if they are very small to God. And yet we think about the vastness of the universe, which is measured in light years. And God says it's just a span of his hand. That's how great and how mighty he is. Verse 13, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him," speaking of God's knowledge, his omniscience, "with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of knowledge, and taught to him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding." He's speaking of God's omniscience. Nobody has to teach God anything, because he knows it all. Verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles, the islands, as a very little thing." It's like he scoops up the islands in his hands, and the nations, even our nation, is like a drop in the bucket. Verse 17, "All nations before him are as nothing, and are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. And then the prophet asks this question. It's a rhetorical question. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And then here's the conclusion. There is no person or power or presence that compares to our great God. And he is God alone. And he is our God. What I'm trying to show you is that the more you see God's revelation of himself, the more you understand about God, the greater confidence you have in him. And you will say along with Isaiah, woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the King. Self-confidence in our lives is evidence that we're not viewing God. And I believe self-confidence is probably one of the biggest sins in the church. We need to be desperately dependent on God. And man, as kindly as I can say this, God's not going to move until we humble ourselves and get dependent. Dependent on him. This is the first characteristic that we need to see. As a matter of fact, he ends this chapter and he says this in verse 30 and 31, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, those who are confident and resting and trusting in the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so this very familiar verse that speaks of rising like an eagle and soaring for God and doing great things, which is what we all desire, right? In a spiritual sense, we need more renewal and more revival and more refreshment in our lives. We want to do great things for God. Says it only occurs when we wait on the Lord. So the world is telling us as men, wake up and seize the day, seize the moment. You can do it. You can handle it. And God is saying we ought to wake up and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. God, I need you in my personal life so I can be pure and right with you and passionate for you. God, I need you in my marriage. God, I need you to help me with my kids. God, would you help me be a blessing in my church? God, would you help me be what I ought to be in my workplace? You see, this is a prerequisite to a real move of God as we seek his face. This is preparation for seeking the Lord. Turn back to 2 Chronicles and let's go to chapter 15. Are you dependent? Are you living humbly before the Lord, proving it with the time and the intensity that you are spending getting to know God? Because the more you get to know God, the more it will change you, the more it will place a humility in your life, and you'll realize, wow, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? This is the spirit we need, even in this meeting this week. This is the spirit you need in order for God to really move in your life this week. This is preparation of the heart. Number one, confidence. Confidence in the Lord, not yourself. Don't be like Rehoboam, who strengthened himself. He resisted the counsel. He pushed away the word of God. But come to God and get to know God and be confident in a God that you can know. And place your strength in him and be dependent on him. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we find a second characteristic. Don't miss this truth. Preparation of the heart is really where it starts. Preparation of the heart. Not the perception and the reality or what we see or on the outside, but what's going on the inside. How's your heart tonight? How's your heart right now? Dependence and confidence in the Lord. Number two, we're going to see in this text of Scripture, in chapter 15, we're going to find the second characteristic, which is number one, confidence. Number two, commitment. Commitment. You cannot expect a move of God if you're going to be passive. You got to be passionate. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Benjamin, in all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. I think the prophet gave a pretty good message there. This is who God is. This is what God says. And can I say, that's good preaching. This is who God is, and this is what God says. And frankly, we have no business preaching if we're not going to do that. Tell them who God is and tell them what God says. And that's exactly what the preacher did. And what's amazing is he said it right to the king. And we see the response of the king in a number of verses, but go down to verse 8 as he summarizes the response of the king. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. And already you're starting to see a sense of renewal and commitment. He took courage and he put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. Notice this, and he renewed the altar of the Lord. Now, I believe at the very moment we get saved, in some sense, we do surrender all to the Lord. At the very moment we get saved. But I think we have a number of places in the Bible, and this may be one of them, where we see there's some examination that needs to occur in all of our lives, where we need to check up and make sure that our commitment is what it ought to be. Times of renewal. This is the word that's used here. He renewed the altar of the Lord. And maybe this is why God has brought you to this conference, so that you can really look deeply into your soul to see, are your priorities right? Is God really first place in your life? Are you really committed like you ought to be? So he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And I love this because here's a king, a godly man who's the king, who's the leader, and he gets on fire for God. He senses this revival going on, and the people follow right behind. Look down in verse 12, it says, and they, that's talking about the people now, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Doesn't look like a whole lot of complacency here. There's no apathy. There's no half-heartedness. It says that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they swore with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me. How? With all your heart. Could it be that this is the barrier to God's blessing in your life, in your family, in our churches, is that we're really not fully surrendered? We're holding on to areas of our life. We're not really all out. Or some have used the word radical. Radically committed. And I think it is time that men of God become committed in a radical way. That we are not passive, but we're passionate. I'm tired of being around passive Christian men. It's important that we have men of God who are standing up, speaking out, and committed to the Lord. This is the kind of passion that we need. You know, we get committed to all kinds of things that don't matter. Things that we enjoy, like hobbies. It's amazing how many men forsake church to go hunting. I hope I'm not stepping on your toes. It's amazing how many men will skip church for some sporting event. It's amazing how some things in our families and events and entertainment will take us away from the ultimate commitment of our life. And listen, God has to be first in our hearts, first in our lives, first in our families, first in you personally. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I wonder if I were to ask you to write down your priorities, what would they be? You know how you know your priorities? What do you think about the most? What do you spend the most time on? Where is all your money going to? Those kinds of questions can help you to answer what are the most important priorities of your life. And I will tell you, if there's anything that is number one priority other than God, seeking God,
his church, his gospel, his grace, then you're an idolater. And you need to do what Jehoshaphat did. You need to cast out the idols. You need to put God on the throne of your heart. So we seek him first, and we seek him fervently. We need to seek him fervently. Man, I hope that even after a few sessions here and a couple days here up in the mountains, that God will just set you aflame and set you on fire. The word fervent means to be boiling. And you know what? Some of your kids need to see that. Your wives need to see that. My wife needs to see that in me. We need to be men that are leaders and we're on fire for God. We're fervent. We're zealous for good works. We love our church. We're involved in soul winning. We're sharing the gospel. We're standing for God in our workplace. This is the kind of commitment that we need. There's too much complacency. There's too much lukewarm Christianity. And maybe it's even in this room. We can't expect a move of God if we're not going to be committed. Sacrificially, fully surrender to God in this way. Is that the kind of commitment that describes your life? Dependence on the Lord, dedication, full commitment to Him. This is what prepares our heart. We don't want to just have services. We don't want to just go through prayer meetings. We want God to do something special in our lives. That means we've got to prepare. There's some preparation that has to occur. Confident in the Lord. Committed to the Lord. Let's look at one more. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And this is a unique story here about Hezekiah. The people of God coming to the Passover prematurely. We don't have in the context exactly the reasons why they were coming prematurely. And it doesn't necessarily say that they were out of line for coming early, but what was a problem was they came without doing the cleansings. They came without doing the ceremonial, physical, and spiritual cleansings. And we read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 18. They are seeking to prepare their hearts to seek the Lord, but they're not clean. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed. What's happening here? I think it's the same thing that happens in churches every Sunday. We come to attempt to worship God, and yet our hearts are full of sin. We're concealing and we're covering up what's really true about our lives, and we're putting on the good church clothes, and we're singing the church songs, and we're sitting in the church pews, but we are full of sensuality and worldliness. Maybe even days before we went to the worship service, maybe even the night before. And we're allowing that sin to be in our life, and we're trying to cover it up with all the religious garb and all the cliches that we can say. But the truth is, if you're unclean in your heart and you're covering up sin and you're not willing to repent, you aren't ready to seek the Lord. You're not ready to seek the Lord. The Bible tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. So before we pray for revival and renewal, we should pray for repentance. Maybe that's the prayer you ought to have in the next prayer time. Maybe you ought to ask God to reveal to you something that needs to be confessed, something that maybe you're covering. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Aren't you glad for that verse? Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And men, I'm just saying, we can go through these sessions and we can be here for these few days, and it's possible that you could come to the mountain and leave the mountain and still not deal with something that's in your heart and life. And I say to you, what good is the prayer meeting if you're covering sin? And so I would just ask you to ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you something that needs to be confessed, some besetting sin or something, some lust of your heart, some bad attitude, some wrong thought, some wrong deed that you have been involved in that maybe you have not confessed to the Lord. The word confess means to agree. It means to say the same thing. It means to say what God says about your sin. And God will cleanse you and He will forgive you, won't He? The Bible says that all of our sin, past, present, and future, is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we confess, we're not getting resaved. We're not having to be delivered from that sin. We're already, our name's in God's book if you're a Christian. But we need to get back in fellowship with God. Sweet communion with God. And that's what we're talking about. Seeking the Lord. Having a right relationship with Him and making sure that His face is shining upon us, that He's pleased with us, that He can bless us with spiritual blessings. And He will do that when we're clean. Many years ago, my mom and dad bought a house that had white carpet. Not a smart thing to do with little boys running around. And we loved to get muddy. We would come to the door. We would want to come into the house. And my mom would be like, no. You're not coming on into the white house, on the white clean carpet. You're not coming in there with all that mud. You go get cleaned up before you come into my house. And we would go out back and we'd spray each other down with a garden hose. That was a lot of fun when I sprayed them, but not when they sprayed me. But in a simple way, my mom was not allowing the dirt and the filth into her clean house. And listen, God is a holy God. We go to His church. We worship a holy God out of a holy Bible at a holy place called the church. And yet we have the mud of the world splattered all over us. I'm afraid their church is packed full of people on Sundays, just like these people. They're coming to worship God, but they have not cleansed themselves. So I would ask you to clean up. Wash up. Ask God to reveal to you something that needs to be confessed and forsaken so that in the next session, you're ready to seek the Lord. Preparation is the key. Preparation. Confidence, not self-sufficiency, but sovereign dependence. Commitment, which is that total dedication, unreserved, radical abandonment of your life for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the character of God. And then that repentance, the spirit that says, God, I just want to be clean. Search me and try me. Know my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me. Listen, if these are the characteristics that we will put in our heart, now we're ready. What I'm saying is we're not ready if we're proud and we're half-hearted and we're covering up sin. We're not ready for seeking the Lord. Now, we need to look at one final verse. It's one you know well. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know this verse? Oh, it's quoted probably most often when we talk about spiritual revival. And it is, I think, appropriate. There's application there for us to consider what God has for us. But what is unique about this verse, this most quoted verse on the subject of revival, spiritual awakening, seeking the Lord, is that it includes all three of these characteristics. It says this, if my people, which are called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves. Sounds like someone who's confident in the Lord. Humble yourselves and pray. We're going to do some praying, and even our prayers are a testimony to God. Prayer is a declaration of dependence. That's what prayer is. It's saying, God, I can't, but you can. So humble yourself and pray. That's confidence in the Lord. And then he says, and seek my face. It takes a commitment. It takes a surrender to be seeking the Lord, making it a priority. And then he says, and turn from their wicked way. There's the cleanliness, confident and committed and clean. It's at that moment that he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then, that's a great word, isn't it? Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Oh, how we long for God's blessing. But it doesn't come by accident. It comes when men of God are ready. You got to be ready. We don't want to just have another time of another prayer advance. Maybe you've been here before. Maybe you've heard sessions before. Maybe you just need to come clean with God tonight. Maybe you need to confess some pride, some self-confidence. Lack of full commitment. How are your priorities? Or a sin that you're covering up? And I think that what we do in this session will definitely make an influence in the next session.